In case there was ever any doubt about which side of the family has the musical ability, and y'all can relax, I'm not going to step over there. Welcome again to everyone, a special welcome to our guests and those that may be watching on our webcast. One of the first things that we usually notice about God's holy days is that they're not like anything that we ever celebrated before. The names are unfamiliar. The keeping of them is done in a completely different manner. And there is little about them that would draw an average person to them on their own. As we grow in understanding, we begin to see that the biggest difference, or at least one of the biggest differences between the holidays we used to keep and God's holy days is the focus of those days. In the holidays, you might say the focus is on me, me, me. Depending on which holiday, the question might be, what gifts am I going to get? Or how much candy is going to be in my basket? God's holy day puts focus on God and His plan for us, a much bigger plan and opportunity than just giving us some temporary pleasure with a gift that we're soon tired of, or candy that just adds to other problems. In addition, God's holy days put some emphasis on us doing some things. You might say, make sure that we have some skin in the game. Sometimes we have to think about what it is we're actually going to have to do. But the days of unleavened bread is not one of those times. In fact, probably no other holiday season impacts our lives as much as the spring holiday season. As much as we love the Feast of Tabernacles, these are the days that ensure that we will be part of the coming kingdom of God. If we don't make sure that our relationship is proper with God and do our part to put sin out of our lives, we won't be there. A recent Beyond Today about Christ's second coming reminded us that God will not put up with sin forever. So we know that we had to recommit ourselves to God and ask Him to apply Christ's sacrifice for our sins again during the Passover season. But then what? What are we supposed to do? Simply put, we're to put the leavening that represents sin, put that out, and put in the unleavened bread that represents Christ. Today I'd like to spend some time looking at the significance of leavening and why it's important to follow God's instruction to put it out of our lives at this time of year, and to make sure that we see that this is our part in attempting to keep sin out of our lives at all times. Back when we were living in Georgia, our oldest son, he may have been about 4 years old, accompanied my wife to the grocery store. My wife was at one end of the row of cookies and crackers, and he was at the other end where she could still see him. He noticed he was talking to an elderly gentleman. The gentleman had picked up a box of cookies and called him. And as my son came towards her, he said that he had just been telling the man that God doesn't want us to eat leavening. I always wonder what that man was thinking. Did he assume that he had misunderstood our son? Or wondered what kind of family would this be that would teach their son that God didn't like leavening? Needless to say, a statement like the one my son made wouldn't tell anybody anything. If anything, somebody might wonder why God would concern himself with such a thing. Leavening? Really? It'd be very easy for someone to think that we're doing something very foolish. And we know that some do think that. And yet we've probably all read it for ourselves as part of our pre-Passover review. I know I read it to you in the last sermon I gave, but God commands us to remove leavening from our home property for 7 days. Let's turn to Exodus 13 and read it once again. I'm going to use the Revised English Bible. (Clears throat) Exodus 13, beginning in verse 3. Then Moses said to the people, "Remember this day, the day on which you came out of Egypt, the land of slavery, because the Lord, by the strength of his hand, has brought you out. Nothing leavened shall be eaten this day, for today, in the month of Aviv, is the day of your exodus. When the Lord has brought you into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Hivites, Jebusites, the land which he swore to your forefathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, then in this same month you must observe this rite. For 7 days you are to eat unleavened bread. And on the seventh day there is to be a feast to the Lord. Only unleavened bread is to be eaten during these 7 days. Nothing fermented or leavening must be seen throughout your territory. On that day you are to tell your son, 'This is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt.'" Obviously, there needs to be some meaning to and some reason for the command for us to remove leavening from our property. And it isn't obvious just by considering it as an ingredient in food. As we begin removing leavening from our homes, one of the first things we notice is how much of it is and all the strange places we find it. How many of you have seen some cookies and crackers that couldn't possibly be any flatter? And yet, baking soda or some other leavening ingredient is listed as one of the ingredients. Where did they hide it and still have that thing so flat? So the first thing we have to realize is we can't assume anything. We have to diligently check the ingredient list. And then, of course, we discover that there are some counterfeits, if you will. There is yeast extract. Just because the word yeast is in there, these ingredients don't necessarily share the primary characteristics of leavening. That is, they don't make anything rise or puff up. They're used as flavorings primarily. We can begin to see that one of the reasons God tells us to remove leavening is because it does make things to rise or puff up. The very opposite of what he wants us to be as Christians. He can't use us if we become puffed up or proud. And sometimes it's very hard to tell what ingredient there is in there. It's the same way as we can become proud and puffed up and not even recognize those traits in us. Putting all the leavening off our property is hard work. How many of us have determined that there's not going to be any more eating in our car or van this year? Because we don't have to go through that again. Of course, that plan usually works for only a short while. And hopefully, we don't return to our sins as quickly as we return to eating in our vehicles. Now, going after the leavening in our homes and vehicles might seem extreme. But without putting some effort into removing the leavening, can we really understand how sin works into every area of our lives and how hard it can be to get rid of? Just the way foot washing helps us learn the lesson of humility, there are spiritual lessons that we can learn by doing some physical things. In this case, putting out leavening is not an easy job, just as putting sin out of our lives is not an easy job. The one illustrates the other. Let's look at Hebrews 12. I'll read verses 1 to 4. Hebrews 12, verse 1. "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against him, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin, doing an adequate job of removing leavening, which pictures sin, requires effort. But notice something. We are to look to Jesus to remove sin. That's why the instructions in Exodus 3:6 tell us that we're to eat some unleavened bread every day. This bread represents Christ himself and how humble he was. We cannot hope to live a life of sin without his help. So what's the real problem with leavening, and why are we to be so diligent in removing it? Normally, there's nothing wrong with leavening. It can give us some pretty tasty breads and cakes. But during these 7 days, it is the equivalent of sin. So what's the real problem with sin? God cleanses it. God cleanses us from it. Isaiah 59:2 warns us that our iniquities, that's another word for sins, our iniquities have separated us from God. Isaiah 59 verse 2, but your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Now that's a scary thought for us to keep in mind. If we're sinning, God doesn't hear us. Now that doesn't mean he's not aware of what we're doing. He's very aware. But he can't have anything to do with us if we're sinning, since basically God and sin cannot be joined together. We are to learn from these days of unleavened bread that we don't have to sin. But there's only one way that we won't sin, and that is by removing sin from our lives and putting Christ into our lives every day. For this 1 week, we do it symbolically through not eating leavening and by eating unleavened bread every day. For the rest of the year, we must keep up these efforts to resist sin and to stay close to God in order to do so. We put Christ into our lives by our daily contact in prayer and asking for God's Holy Spirit to be granted to us. Now, obviously, we do that during the days of unleavened bread, too, but we're reinforcing that request by deliberately eating some of that flat bread that represents the most humble, submissive attitude possible, and that is the attitude of the man that walked before us. We need to rise every day of our lives determined not to sin. The problem is, of course, that's easier said than done. We read in James 3, verse 10, if a man breaks just one commandment and keeps all the others, he is guilty of breaking all of them. I'm sure all of us have heard some version of the following. Dear Lord, I have not gossiped, lost my temper, been greedy or self-indulgent. I have not whined, complained, or eaten too much chocolate. I have charged nothing on my credit card. But I'll be getting out of bed soon, and I'll really need your help then. I can't help but think of that whack-a-mole game where you get one sin. Let's just pretend it's envy. We get that under control, and up pops idolatry. Maybe with that new car that you just bought and you want to spend all your time with. Whack that one down, and up pops Sabbath-keeping when your boss calls and said, you just have to work today. Or we keep that one under control, and up pops a blasphemous phrase when we lose our temper because of that driver in front of us. The possibilities are endless to make little oopses all the time. And since we're still human, the potential for much more serious sin is always there. The longer I live, the more I realize that there's no sin that any of us wouldn't be capable of under the right, or I guess I should say under the wrong circumstances. Is there ever a time when we have all of our temptations and weaknesses completely under control? Well, only if we spend every minute of our time in prayer. Although we can't be perfect until our resurrection, If we don't strive to overcome sin every day, we won't be there resurrected. We won't be changed. We have to keep pressing toward the mark, as Paul tells us in Philippians 3:14. Let's start reading that in verse 12. Philippians 3, I'll start in 14, or I'll start in 12. Philippians 3, verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. I assume that most of us believe that during this time of year, God wants us to have a deep cleansing, not just a superficial wiping. Why else would we be told to examine ourselves before taking the Passover? The Passover and days of unleavened bread give us a chance for self-analysis when we can examine ourselves completely. Jeremiah 17:10 says that God searches the heart and tests us. Now, He doesn't really need to examine us. There's nothing hidden from Him. He doesn't really need to search our hearts because He knows who we are. He knows our sins, our attitudes, our blind spots. Fortunately, He encouraged us to examine ourselves so that we can find our weaknesses on our own. Psalm 19, verse 12, who can understand His errors? Cleanse me from my secret faults. This is what all of us need help with. We need to make sure that we can find our secret sins, those things that we had no idea were there. Then we need help getting rid of them. Spiritual cleaning should give us the incentive to really examine ourselves. We read in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all fall short of where we know we should be. And we all have those secret sins that are so hard to spot. How many times do we go through our freezers or pantries and just know that this year we got it all? And later we find out we didn't. So getting all puffed up about how well we're doing, how much we've overcome, is probably not a good idea. There may be some big old sin that we haven't seen yet. Cleaning our house, our car, perhaps that old shed in the back where we may have eaten our lunch one day, clearly shows us that sin is everywhere. Consequently, we become more aware that sin is everywhere. Our physical efforts help us focus on leavening and thus on sin. Let's face it, once the days of unleavened bread are over, many of us rush out to buy bread, if nothing else. Usually it's because it makes it much easier to pack lunches for our children if we can just make them a sandwich. And matzos don't really make good sandwich material. Well, the whole purpose of us looking for leavening is to get us to focus on sin. And now that the leavening is out, our focus should be on keeping it out. The carryover, of course, is for us to focus on how to keep sin out of our lives and to recognize that we cannot do it on our own. Obviously, you can do as much or as little cleaning as you want. No one's going to come into your house and check out your toaster. And we don't want to do so much that we're so worn out from housekeeping that we neglect a spiritual examination. Or we find ourselves unable to take the Passover or even stay awake during services on this first day of unleavened bread. I am watching, by the way. It used to be a much bigger problem on that when we used to have services twice in the morning and afternoon on the first day of unleavened bread. While we don't want to be completely exhausted, Our physical actions do help us learn some lessons that we wouldn't learn if we don't do some cleaning. In like manner, we don't want to be content with ourselves the way we are. Doing no cleaning would seem to indicate that we see no need to make a change, no change necessary in any part of our lives or behavior. These days aren't just days for us to get together, no matter how enjoyable that is. These days should make an impact on our lives by bringing us into a higher relationship with God. How much effort is it worth to you to put to get to that point? What if we never do any cleaning, physical or spiritual? I'd like to spend a little time thinking about this with a little help from my brother. Not that he knew he was going to be helping me. As some of you may know, he spends a lot of time in China and other parts of Southeast Asia every year. A few years ago, he was in Asia on a 9-month sabbatical from his regular job as a professor at the University of Oregon. His visit included a 3-month assignment in Nanjing as a visiting professor. Because it was an extended stay, the university put him up in an apartment rather than a hotel, as often done. By the way, keeping the holy days in locations where there are no local churches has proven to be a challenge for him. I imagine actually everything he has to do in Asia is a challenge. I keep telling him that nothing he goes through is going to make me change my mind about traveling. It was worth it to him to take an entire day and a half to make a trip here to be with us, just to be with our own church people for the feast. I mentioned that the university had given him an apartment to stay in Nanjing. The apartment was directly behind the building where he would be working, which made it very convenient. Upon arriving, he barely had time to drop off his bags and then head off to do some work-related meetings. Reminded me of how we are sometimes at the feast. We get there and put all our things in the room and then rush off to services. We haven't had a chance yet to look around, and just as he didn't. Now I'm going to read you part of a message he sent to me during that stay in Nanjing. And remember, this is a man that keeps trying to encourage me to join him to visit in Asia, and then he writes messages like this. Quoting from his message, "Upon my return, I started to look around more carefully. Sadly, the apartment was filthy. In fact, I'm not sure it had ever been cleaned since the building was built in the 70s. It gets better. I thought to myself, okay, I can deal with this. How hard can it be to clean it? I contacted one of my colleagues and we went shopping for cleaning supplies and I dove right in. I started in the kitchen since that's where I'd be preparing food. As I examined the situation, I noticed that the ceiling and exhaust fan were covered with a light brown greasy residue from cooking oils, and every flat surface was covered with a fine white dust. Underneath the dust from ceiling to floor was a layer of black, nasty, oily grease. Sounds yummy, doesn't it? Hours later, my shoulders were sore, my arms were sore, my fingers were sore, and the place still didn't look too good. It was just impossible to clean off such an accumulation of dirt and grease in a few hours. After a few days of this, in addition to doing my job, I asked for help. There were 10 of us assembled one morning, and we worked from 8:30 to 1:30, and we still didn't get it done. I worked more hours by myself whenever I could manage to get free, and then we hired some professional cleaners. 4 of them came and worked hours and hours and hours more. 2 weeks of cleaning, and all we had done was to get the surface stuff off, and we hadn't even touched the 2 bedrooms that I knew I wasn't planning to use. Cleaning up isn't a simple job when there is an incredible amount of filth accumulated from years of neglect. His challenges of cleaning up a physical apartment makes me think about the challenges of cleaning up our spiritual lives. If we've been simply covering over the dirt in our lives instead of tackling it, it can be as bad off as that apartment. That's a scary thought. That's why we need to make sure that we're doing the spiritual cleaning on a regular basis. As my brother said, cleaning up isn't a simple job when there's an incredible amount of filth accumulated from years of neglect. One thing that we can learn from this physical experience with grime in his apartment is the sooner we start working on spiritual issues, the easier it'll be to clean up. If we let years and years go by without tackling them, they will be so deeply embedded in us that we may no longer recognize the problem. My brother mentioned that he was having a hard time getting anyone to clean the grout because they were insisting that this dirty black mold was just the color of the grout. After finally getting some grout cleaner, he was able to show them that, lo and behold, that was not the color of the grout. The problem is that our deceitful minds can tell us, you can deal with this later. It's not too serious. It's not too dirty. But the truth is, in reality, our problems are a horrible, greasy mess with white stuff on top. Nobody said that spiritual cleaning would be easy any more than it was easy for him to clean that apartment. It's not something that can be done in a few hours, probably not even in a few weeks. It's a difficult job that will require us to work little by little, day by day, to get results. Maybe we've forgotten what it's not like to have dirty grout in ourselves. The days of unleavened bread provide an excellent starting point for cleaning up our dirtiest sins. But how far can we get in 7 days? How far have we gotten in the days we have been specifically trying to put sin out of our lives? Probably just the first few layers of grease and grime and nasty dirt. It's human nature and comfortable for us to say it isn't so bad. But do we want to live in that apartment? Do we want to prepare food, entertain guests, work and sleep there? Is our spiritual house still in need of a major cleaning? What example do we provide for others of this Christian way of life? How prepared are we for the return of our elder brother? I know I have a lot of cleaning still to do. Obviously, the days of unleavened bread can be a great start. They focus our attention and help us see the need for hard work at putting sin out and replacing it with love. But it's a daily process. Do we procrastinate? Again, it's not so bad. It's not really convenient to work on it today or whatever else we come up with. Or do we prepare day by day, rolling up our sleeves, putting on rubber gloves, pouring out the detergent, scrubbing and scrubbing some more, and then washing, polishing, and drying? My brother mentioned that looking at photos of before and after cleaning the apartment were very satisfying. Now, isn't that the way it's going to be for us? Our before and after photos are going to show people who were weak and covered with spots that we were, and now we've improved. The after photos will show us dressed in white robes, clean and spotless. And God helps us now to clean up our spots and blemishes with the gift of His own very Spirit. Let's read John 14, verse 26. John 14, 26. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in My name, it will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all things that I have said to you. What if we don't bother to clean up the leavening in our lives? Where would be the overcoming? Where would be the growth? And what happens to us if we don't overcome and grow? That's something we don't want to contemplate. One of the lessons that God wants us to learn from removing leavening from our homes is that it's impossible for any of us to get rid of every sin. But he wants us to do our part in trying. Let's turn to Matthew 19. We're all familiar with the story of the young man who asked Jesus what he needed to do to gain eternal life. After telling the man what would be required, we see the disciples' reaction in verse 25. Matthew 19, 25. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" Isn't that what we wonder when we realize that we have weaknesses still and more than likely some secret sins that we aren't even aware of? We may wonder how we could ever be in God's kingdom. Fortunately, we have the answer to that in verse 26. Jesus looked at them and said, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." That also applies to us. We all still have a lot of room for growth. With so many things, it comes down to attitude. Do we think we're worthy of being in God's kingdom just as we are? If we realize that we're unworthy, but can go to God daily and ask for His mercy and grace, then we can be worthy. As humans, by our own strength and efforts, we will never, ever make it. But as God told His disciples, with God all things are possible. Whenever we set our minds not to sin, we better make God our partner. We need to start out and stay close to God throughout the day. Why do you think Daniel needed to pray 3 times a day? Was he just showing off? No, I imagine he knew the only way he could live in the midst of a pagan empire was staying as close to God as possible. Well, I think our society definitely qualifies as pretty ungodly, so we need to stay as close to God as we can. One of the most beautiful psalms that we have often associated with the Passover is Psalm 51. It shows the impact of our sin and the need to have God's forgiveness for our sins. I'm going to read this from a more modern translation, Psalm 51. "Be merciful to me, O God, because of your constant love. Because of your great mercy, wipe away my sins. Wash away all my evil and make me clean from my sin. I recognize my faults. I am always conscious of my sins." Of course, that's where we need to be at all times, not just while we're looking for leavening. Verse 4, "I have sinned against you, only against you, and done what you consider evil. So you are right in judging me. You are right in condemning me. I have been evil from the day I was born. From the time I was conceived, I have been sinful. Sincerity and truth are what you require. Fill my mind with your wisdom. Remove my sin and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear the sounds of joy and gladness. And though you have crushed me and broken me, I will be happy once again. Close your eyes to my sins and wipe out all my evil. Create a pure heart in me, O God, and put a new and loyal spirit in me. Do not banish me from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit away from me. Give me again the joy that comes from your salvation and make me willing to obey you. You do not want sacrifices, or I would offer them. You are not pleased with burnt offerings. My sacrifice is a humble spirit, O God. You will not reject a humble and repentant heart." What God is looking for is a humble spirit, not one that's puffed up with pride. He's looking for a repentant attitude, a repentant approach. If we have that, God can work with us. By eating unleavened bread for a period of 7 days, as God commands, we're demonstrating that we are prepared to live by every word of God. We're saying that we will do our part to place the word of God within us, in our mind and heart, and to live by that word of God. The saying that you are what you eat applies here. If we feed on the values expressed by this world through the print media or television, we can tend to conform to those values. Romans 12:2, Paul tells us, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." One of the big lessons of the days of unleavened bread is that we must put the word of God within us and in its sincerity and truth examine ourselves against this word of God. Having repented of our sins and accepted Jesus' sacrifice for them during the Passover service, we have a responsibility to continue to remove various sinful habits. The reason for that is that sin weakens and destroys. Once we accept Jesus Christ's sacrifice, we're required to live a clean life, free from past habits of sin. If we don't continue to put sin out of our lives, it makes a mockery of Christ's sacrifice. We should routinely ask ourselves the question, has the death of Jesus Christ made a real difference to me? Has it transformed my life? Does observing the Feast of Unleavened Bread each year make an impact on me? These are questions Paul required the Corinthians to ask themselves in 1 Corinthians 11:28. There we read, "But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Why was he encouraging them to examine themselves? Well, apparently the Corinthians had a few problems that caused them to be taking the Passover in an unworthy manner. Instead of examining themselves, rather than doing that, they spent their time judging others in their own congregation. They demeaned others in their conduct at Passover. It just proved that they were not getting the lesson in the meaning of Passover. Interestingly, the early church did understand clearly that they were to continue to keep the days, the holy days. They resisted pagan observances and customs, but they clearly didn't understand just how Christ's sacrifice was meant to change them. In addressing yet another problem in the Corinthian congregation, Paul referred to the observance of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There was sexual immorality and excessive drinking by some members of the congregation, and apparently little had been done to rectify the situation. Paul had to correct them for their permissive approach. He did this by referring to the Feast of Unleavened Bread in 1 Corinthians 5:1. I'll read verses 1, 7, and 8. "Therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be new, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, but with the leaven of malice and wickedness. Nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Paul is telling them that because Christ was sacrificed for us, we should go on to become a new lump without the leaven of sin of our former ways. The old ways of the world, such as malice and wickedness, were symbolized by leaven. Christ died for us, freeing us from past sin. But we need to go on to live a new life with Him. As we were putting the leaven out of our homes, as we are making sure that we do not eat any leavened bread, but take in unleavened bread every day, we should be focusing on becoming a new man with Christ in us. It is our human nature that we must change. In some of His final words in John 16, Christ told the apostles to take heart because He had overcome the world. with his help. He expects all of us whom he has called in this age to also overcome the world. We read of that in Revelation 2 and 3. He wants us to use and will depend on those whom God has called to acquire and commit permanently to seeking the very mind of Christ. Our lives must change from our natural human tendencies that can so easily revert to anger and strife and violence. Instead, we must acquire the controlled behavior of love, patience, and humility. None of this is possible without His power and mind living within us. It is in the feast of God that the plan of God to first bring salvation to a few and then later to the whole world was revealed. We must observe these feasts clearly with this in mind. The focus on God's holy days has nothing to do with me, me, me. For us, the holy days point us away from the self and toward the plan of God, the plan of God that will eventually bring every member of this world to salvation. People who love the holidays now for what they bring them, people who have no understanding that there's anything more to life than acquiring all the goodies that they can, and people who, if asked, would want no part of anything to do with God and His ways, these people will all eventually be given the opportunity to see this world for what it is and what God wants to offer them. Hopefully, we'll be living examples of the awesome power of God to bless them beyond their wildest imaginations today. Let's keep up the cleaning that we started with Passover in the days of unleavened bread, a spiritual cleaning for the white garments that will be required at the wedding of Christ and His church.